not gonna happen, one buck. People sometimes tell me that I fix like the old preachers. I tell them I am an old preacher. And I'm low tech. I don't know anything about on the screen. My screen is as large as the human imagination. And so I work for that. I'm blessed to be here again. I really feel that I've told this congregation everything I know. I go way back to the old building, the old lady, and was blessed much because of my association with God in this church. I'm especially honored today because Sister Carson is here. She and Hank were an encouragement to a lot of people. The young man that preaches at Douglas Hill where I am now is one of their proteges, Mark McClary. So I honor her as a godly woman and sister. And others that are here today who have ties to the men and women who have been a blessing to me. And I'm grateful for them. I was surprised that this church remembers the sermon I preached on Friday night. I haven't preached that sermon in a long time. And I didn't think anything I'd ever preach was that memorable. Never did they ever get one. So we're going to take up the task this morning. I'm talking about pride and envy. I am now describing the deadly duo. Terrible twin, a demonic duo that can be named anything. But these two dispositions are wicked things. They have been called the sins that do not have any kind of fleshly effect. They don't come out of the longings of the human flesh. They are spiritual in nature. And it was pride that destroyed the devil, the spiritual being. So consequently, what we're dealing with in this connection is something that is very serious in this connection. C.S. Lewis, in his little book, Mere Christianity, wrote a section on pride that is, I think, one of the most insightful that I've read. And he called pride the great sin because it influences so many others. And so we can read in Scripture so many texts that speak about God's attitude toward pride. Proverbs 6:16. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. A proud look is the first one. James 4:6. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, as we read in the text of pride is a thing that is serious in nature and so subtle in its influence on our lives. And so, of course, is envy. But I'd like to look a little bit at some of the things that C.S. Lewis said about pride. Pride is the one thing in the world, he said, that nobody's completely free of. And one that everybody in the world hates when he sees it in others. And you can determine how much you have of pride by how much you hate the people that are prideful. He said this is the essential vice, the utmost evil, wickedness, more devious and more serious than anger or greed or drunkenness and all the things that are just flea-bite sins compared to the Father. Pride cannot look up. Pride always looks down at things and others. And that's the reason it is the most anti-God of all Christians. Because when we encounter God, we encounter someone who is absolutely totally above us. But pride cannot look up. And so it is a disposition that makes it impossible to worship God. And one wonders why some people who are so very proud and really taken with it can come to meetings like this. And be involved religiously and active in it. Remember the Pharisees? They were devout in their devotions, but their devotions were pointed towards themselves. And so for a penny's worth of supposed humility, they got a lot of pride out of it. Another thing about pride is it's essentially competitive. Covetous people just want things, and they love things. But a proud person is not just someone who wants things. He wants more things than anybody else. He wants to be better than, smarter than, more handsome than, more beautiful than anybody else. He not only cannot serve God because God is above him, he cannot look that direction, but he cannot be associated in any kind of wrong way with other people. To the proud person, other people represent one or two things, either a threat or a servant. If you serve the proud person, or you become a threat to him because you're a rival. Bush says that he's heard people confess a lot of sins in his day, but he's never heard anybody confess that they were proud. So, this is something that is the cause of a lot of misery. It breaks up families, destroys homes, causes churches to be rent asunder. This disposition to serve oneself in that rivalry way is what pride is. So, I've said that much about it. Help us understand the seriousness of it. And I say again, there's not one of us that is not subject to this sometimes. But the answer, of course, is in the Lord. But envy, we think better of. We don't think about envy or jealousy or things. That's serious. But the Bible thinks it's very serious. Read with me from the third chapter of James, our practical preacher, who gets down to brass tacks about godliness. And he says in the third chapter, in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But whereas pride and envy seem to be different in many ways of our life, let me illustrate, as I have done with this lesson, by two fictitious couples, John and Mary Hewitt and Martin. John and Mary are humble servants. Stuart Marshall are materially very comfortable. They're not particularly close, but they do get together across tenfold and have to do that. And when the two couples get together, Stuart Marshall, who have a son who's an athlete, far excellent, and a daughter who is academically above the heavens, talk a lot about their son and about their daughter and all the things they're doing. John and Mary's son is all on the knees, and he doesn't have much athletic skill at all. He's like I have. Athletic speed is about as close as he's got. And so, also, Luke and Marshall, because they're talk about all the places they've visited and all the wonderful meetings they've had. And after a meeting with Hubert and Marshall, John and Mary feel violated, small, inadequate, and sometimes take pleasure privately in belittling Hubert and Marshall. Because they feel envious of their highly favored situation. Proud people need envious people. So they need people below them. Envious people give the position of superiority to the proud because they are envious and jealous of what they have. In some ways, they are different. Pride gives a pleasurable sense of superiority, false self-exalted. Envy gives a sense of smallness, worthlessness, it's painful. And then they belittle the objects of their envy. So, what are we to do for these two? In many ways, they're very much alike because they need each other. The proud person is nothing without their superior. The envious person quickly admits the proud person is superior. And the gain is of one of self-will. Who's worth the most? The proud person's always looking around to see if anybody is expecting him of being more important. And he's also looking to find people who will enlarge him. And he will associate with people who become his minion, who become his servant, who are always telling him how great he is. So that disposition of the proud and this role of self-worth. So, it can be reversed easily. Hubert Marshall's daughter has an unfortunate love affair while she's in the university. She's gone to a fine university, strong set. Can't attend to her classes. And the son who was in actually, or it's not, as an injury that ends his career. Now, John and Mary love to see Mark for food and father. Oh, we're so sorry to hear about your daughter. That's awful. And he's terrible about your son. We're just so sad to hear these things. And they do that because their son turns out to be an engineering genius, gets a lot of patents in his name, becomes very, very wealthy indeed, builds a fine home for John and Mary, sends them on all those trips that they haven't been able to make. And now they're glad to see Hubert and Marjorie talk about pleasant days there, and all the fine rooms that they are eating, and all the wonderful things their son is doing in his business. Money is just pouring in. Then he becomes pride. Pride becomes in. How does this all happen? In the first place, we have to raise ourselves. Who are we? That's because if you don't know God, you don't know you are. You did not create yourself. You have no idea of your intention. You have no idea of your purpose. If you learn anything about that, it will be from the Creator who made you in the first place. So this is a critical matter. What happened here is critical. It's important, isn't it? I don't know. city of Birmingham, I saw people dragging the boats out, and going here and there and everywhere, trying to drive through. And I know this is a good thing, but it's something that if that's your thing, well, you can do that. But if it's not your thing, don't be concerned about it. This is the most important matter on earth. If we do not learn about God, we will never know who we are or why we are here. So, we are made, says Genesis, in the image of God. Is that important? It could not be. It could not be anything but important to God. And that's to obey human nature. That's a person created for great things. Tremendous destiny because of how he created us. But the second thing is out of the gospel. God so loved the world. And that's every person in it. There is no competition. We're all created in the image of God. There's no rivalry. And God loves each one. You may have thought in our world about self-worth. And we're all trying to be worth something. And that's a big competition. I'm trying to get more education than the other people. I'm trying to get more money than the other people. This is more pride than the But if we all understand that we were made first in the image of God and that God loves us, we understand the foundation of our self-worth. We wouldn't be worth a mere sacrifice if God did not love us. And God loves each one. If God does not love other people, he couldn't love me. And so consequently, that's the first problem of human pride. We're struggling to be somebody when already we are somebody if only we will awaken to what God has done. Remember Saul and David? Saul was not pleased with David when that young man came from the sheepfold and killed Goliath. In fact, as time passed, David would constantly take Saul out of his bad moods with the song, so forth, and then made him captain of his army. Saul was a humble man when he was first anointed king. Who am I? He said, I come from a small family. But he got to liking his position. And when the daughters of Jerusalem began to sing this song, Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000s, everything changed. Now David is a threat to him. Saul even gives David one of his daughters as a wife, hoping that that will cause the Philistines to hate him more and cause him to be in a more perilous situation. He attempted to kill David from five comes in him. And it is a destruction of human relationships. Remember the Pharisee and the Publican, the story of Jesus told. There's a relationship between that Pharisee and the Publican. The Pharisee spoke with himself, spoke well of himself, as he spoke to God, supposedly. That he was not like other men. Especially like that publican. He needed that publican. Because that publican made him look good indeed. By comparison. The interesting thing about says, he did pay one debt of attention to the person. We might have been tempted to pay quite a lot of that. Who is that hypocrite in here trying to act like serving God? He's pathetic. But the publican did not even think about that. He was thinking about himself. And somebody said, God gave merciful thinking. That's it. And you literally justified it, but not the heresy. So we must perceive on this form of pride and envy. When the reality is that we don't have the need to beat anybody else, or to excel anybody else. Our task is to be what we can be. And when you're everything you can be, when you do with what God has given you, what you can do with that, then no one can excel you. This is not a race. The private enemy can interact so easily. Look at other people. By the way, I have to do that often when I get back to the church. And somebody behaves in traffic in my face. Untoward wife. If I think about it, I've probably done the same thing. But anyway, that's the point. And I must say, I remind myself that God loves those people, and I better love them too. All the people that are annoying us, all the people that are aggravating us, all the people that are distressing us, God loves. And as we look at the world, we must not look at other people as obstacles, difficulties, painful experiences, but we must think about how God feels about us. That will stop a lot of pride and envy. And I confess that I need this lesson. So, what's another source of problem? We forget about God. We forget about God. God's not a thing. We deceive everything and everybody with divine eyes. And God will see it. And see it this way. So consequently, we need to spend a lot of time thinking about God. Is that what this reading is about? I understand it. But I want to tell you, this is not the only time in the week that you all remember Jesus died for us. This is an occasion when we do it together. But we all think about that continuously. I don't think that's the wrong word. Continuously. It ought to come into our minds regularly as we are making plans. As we are deciding what we're going to do about this and that situation. As words are coming to us and thoughts are coming to us, it needs to be a constant awareness in our mind of the spirit and attitude of the Son of God. And what he did is absolutely incredible. I'll say more about that later. We have joined together here today. Remember who we are and why we are all here. And I will tell you, we are a blessed people. And the one of us that has that little material that is consumable is blessed richly always. So remember and think a lot about God. And when you think about God and His tremendous, incredible greatness, it will make you realize who you are. And realizing who you are will make you realize who you are. But all the same, hope. It changes attitudes quickly. We continue. What's the solution? I'm not fixing that bad, huh? I said, how do we overcome this? Well, first thing you can do is just acknowledge it. The problem, or the end. Confess your sin. And who would you confess that to first? To God, to your Father. He's the one who will confess it. Not only do you offend him, but you have offended his right, his good. And so, we need first of all to acknowledge our fault. Are you jealous of somebody in this congregation? Do you always measure other people as they come in this congregation as to how that point of affection you? Are they better than you are in some way? Are you better than they are? Do you think in those terms? And it's the very essence of pride and misery. And it's something that will keep you from heaven. Even once. And that's why it's so true. And then, the next thing is what every Christian must do. Jesus is addressing his disciples in the third year of the book of the 16th chapter of Matthew. They've been ready for almost 3 years, observing him, experiencing him, and his teaching. And he asked a strange question in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He said, who do you say that I am? Why do you have to meet his closest disciples about that? They've already confessed to his Lord. The reason he's asking them that question is because for the very first time, he's going to tell them he's going to Jerusalem to die. And I will bet you they shook. Because that idea had never entered their mind that the Son of God could be killed. And Peter, who had confessed him as Lord, who the Christ, the Son of the living God, turns to him and rebukes him. It will never happen. That's not so. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, you sick. And he's not talking about some invisible personality. He's talking about the word Satan that's come out of Hebrew and the Greek and the English. He's adversary. You do not say the things of God. You don't understand. You understand why I'm here. Sometimes we're a bit slow too. Now, people may be the last. And some of us want to make it in the last too, but going to this morning now. But anyway, he then spoke to his disciples and said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We're going to have to kill the person who did anything. Self-centered, self-driven, proud, envy, running away from everything. That person has to go. And the instrument of it is that it's going to cross the first person over there. This is an instrument of death. If we're going to escape from pride and misery, it will be because the self is denied. And the word translated denied today is the same word that is used of Peter, the night before Jesus died, who 3 times denied. Having denied that I am not his disciple. You're mistaken. I'm not the son of Jesus. I'm not going to do that. You finally cursed his soul. We're going to have to do that with ourselves. Only the person of each other. We're going to have to say, I don't know that person. I have nothing to do with that person. I'm not that person. And eyes are hard. My cat got seven eyes. You keep popping up, and that works pretty popular. Cat doesn't. Then, kill those old men. What does that for old men? He's talking to Christians. So, we must seriously approach this matter of fire danger. How much time is it? We're afraid to go.
18 minutes.
How many?
18. 18.
Okay. I talk about the father and son. They were both fathers. One of them came to his senses, and the other did not. The young man, full of himself, thinking his father is dumb, restricted, always telling him what to do, whether to go to work or not to work, and he did not do it. And he walked out of there. Give me some money that will come to me in time, and I'll show you what I can do. And he went to the far country, and you know the story. He rounded up the pig pen. He was just going to have some fun for a short time, then he'd get down to the pig pen. And the famine came. And the cold was a degradation for a Jewish boy that was working for a pig farm. And he was hungry enough to eat what a pig would eat. And he came to himself. Something there to sin and insane. Sin and insane. You cannot win the war with God. And sin doesn't work. And the reason God has said don't do that is because it is destructive of yourself. And the reason he tells you what to do is because it enlarges you and blesses you. In my father's house, the big workers, the boldest workers that I have come to eat, and I'm here ready to eat what they do. I will rise and go to my mom. You know this story. And he did. And when he came to his father, I think to myself, his father, oh, what a good guy that was. Nobody would see his son come back. And when he saw him coming, he ran to him. And the son started his story, and he didn't get the picture. The father did not say, well, I can see you made a great success. What does that smell? No. He could see that his son was broken off. He welcomed him home. The older brother's in the field. Being the beautiful son that he finds out there. Working hard. When he comes to the house, nobody's working, nobody's hard at one of them here. Why aren't people working like they're supposed to do? Oh, one of the servants of the father said, your brother has come back. And your father has killed the fattest calf and the daughter because he was dead and alive. So, the older brother is incensed. Here he's been working on and being difficult on all this time, not even the kid door. Not even the kid door. And he's killed my calf and son. Good now, pushing his up to survive the city. And he said he was horrified. I'm not even left. That older brother needed his younger brother because he proved by contrast what a fine man he was. And now he's lost his brother, as I said. Now the brother's repented. The brother's changed. He's very uncomfortable with this proud older brother who's fallen Your brother has returned. His heart has changed. He's not the same person anymore. Come and endorse, come and rejoice with us. And that's where it's going. That older son is the object of the story, not the young one. Because he was accusing him of associating with that. Pride is a sad activity. You cannot worship God in your family. You cannot love other people in your family. Many folks are interested, but they play the same game. If that's what you want to be, then you can't be a servant of God. And you cannot be a brother or sister to your brother and sister in God. So I just want to help you see it wasn't a bad day. It wasn't a whole thing in the same game. Don't play that game. When you wonder who you are, then you think, I was made when you were gone. When you wonder what you're worth, just say, God loved me enough to send his son to the cross. Just so he can get me back. That is tremendous. Absolutely incredible. That's not bad. To God. Don't throw yourself away. You have been created for greatness. For a transition. And for a transition, I guess, and for a change that is enormous in temperature. That's all we do. I'm so glad I'm not as bad as you used to be. I'm still working on it. Age has nothing to do with this process. It goes on as long as it is. The challenges do not end because of 58 years. And it's a dynamic process of marriage. And that's not the majority of time. About what? Do we have to be proud? Do we pull out of the ditch? We take out of the deep end. We give rejoice in God. Sometimes we need to be in ourselves. To God be glory, where things get done. That's not